sexuality, they got it wrong. He made the point here that you should not transgress or defraud or wrong your brother or sister. Don't transgress one another, and he's talking about the matter of sexuality. Don't transgress one another sexually. That's what he's saying. Now, this may apply to the single saints. That's what it seems to imply, that these single men and women of faith, caught up by their culture, influenced by the signs of their times, found themselves confessing Christ and also living out the culture's mandate when it comes to human sexuality. Many today believe that shacking up is okay. And what do I mean by shacking up? That you're living with a person of the opposite sex without the benefit of marriage, the benefit of a ring, right? Or commitment. And so many believe that is okay. But from a biblical perspective, it's called sin. It's called fornication, right? And then if you're married and you involve sexually with another person that's not, you're not married to, that is called in the Bible adultery. That is also a sin. It may be celebrated in American culture, but it's not celebrated in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has its mandates, and then America has her mandates. And we have to decide, are we going to be under the kingdom of God in living life, or are we going to live under American model of living life? You know, do what you want to do. Whatever you feel, go with the flow. But under the kingdom of God, there are some things that are absolutely wrong and absolutely right. So this word transgress in our text is from a Greek word, huperbeno. Huperbeno means to step over the line. It means to go beyond the mark. Metaphorically, it's used to transgress, to overstep the proper limits, to trespass, to do wrong, to sin, to take advantage of someone. And the ideal is this in the text. Don't sin against your brother and sister in the matter of sexual expression. Don't step over the line and be exceeding the proper limits in that relationship. In the previous verses 4 and 5, Paul appeals was based on the importance of sexual purity for the sake of the individual believer. You keep yourselves clean. Others may be doing what they want to do, but you maintain your spiritual purity. That's in verse 4 and 5. But in verse 6, Paul appeals on the basis of the other person involved in the immoral entanglement. This person that gets involved in this sexual entanglement is a victim of illicit sex. Sexual immorality wrongs the partner. And the forbidden act by involving him or her in behavior contrary to God's will. So what is God's will? It's verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Listen to what he's saying here. He said, if you encourage someone to engage in a sexual act without the commitment of marriage, you are harming that person. Because that behavior is contrary to God's design for that person's body. And therefore, you place you in that individual under God's judgment. Now, in Hebrews 13:4, it says this about marriage. It says, let marriage be held in high honor among everyone. Saved and unsaved, lost and found. It doesn't matter what you believe in, or who you think you are, or what you identify as. The Bible is speaking universally that let marriage be held in honor among everyone, and let the marriage bed be what? Undefiled.
listen, the initiator of the act takes advantage of the person in sin by fanning the flame of passion until self-control is diminished and lost. I'm not going to say, have you been in that situation? Because I want you to tell yourself. But don't let a person talk you into something where you get nothing. Since we are exclusively dating, why wait? Oh, they got a weird word or something. You're my one and only. Why wait? Even among professing Christians, many people are doing it. Why wait? You know eventually I'm going to marry you, girl. Why wait? Y'all with me this morning? Here's the clincher. Thank you.
the opposite of our word again, sanctify her, set her apart, make her uniquely his, having what? Cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might what? Present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be what? There you go, Hagios again, holy, set apart. And without spot or blemish, the King James. Without spot or blemish. He's preserving the relationship. Let's go down to verse 28. In the same way, husbands should do what? Love their wives as their own bodies. Oh, you don't have to teach a man how to love his body. Just look at the way he dresses. Walk by him to see how he stands. He takes care of himself. He's at the gym. Look at his physique. Look how he walk around. Look how his suit fits him. That man cares about his body, right? So this is natural. But keep reading. He said this man should love his wife like he loves his own body. He who loves his wife loves who? Himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Not if they're not suffering from some kind of mental illness. Right? If you're pretty clear in your mind, you're not going to hate yourself. For he says in verse 29, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are what? Members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, cleave to, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a spiritual thing. But listen to the next verse. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church, not the man and the wife. That's just an analogy. He's really talking about Christ and his church. What a mystery. What a mystery. So if we're going to preserve our holiness,
Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This is what it says we should do about these passions that we all struggle with. And beloved, if you've got a sexual and moral problem, you know, you're a womanizer, or think you're a player, you may be a pimp, but you're just wicked. Don't get married, because it won't solve your problem. You need conversion to solve your problem. You need to change your heart and mind before you bring in some unsuspected woman that you will victimize, because you can't control your actions. It's called self-control. It's called taking personal responsibility for your actions, right? And so listen to what Paul says about how we as believers in Christ should deal with all of the sins on earth. Put it to death. He starts the verse. Put to death. How do you put stuff to death? Well, number one, you abstain from it. Secondly, you avoid it. Thirdly, you don't entertain it. You don't go into its atmosphere. You stay away from its vicinity. You know what I'm saying? You don't locate it. You dislocate yourself from those things that you know will make you weak, let alone someone else. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What's earthly in you? Sexual morality is in every human being. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. This man was at a council meeting in Denver, Colorado. He's a minister of a church there. And he was going to deal with the issue of this issue of morality before the council and the laws that were passing in Denver. And he said he went up there to speak to the council should start with a changing and renewing of your mind. A holy God loves his people enough that he will correct your unholy behavior. Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he chastens every son and daughter whom he receives. And wouldn't he be a bad parent if he didn't chastise us? If he didn't discipline us? verses 1 through 1.